Good morning. Let me pray with you as we open the Word today. Lord, we are so in awe of Your grace and Your mercy, and we certainly need it upon our lives, every moment, every second that we have, every breath that we have, we're in need of Your grace. And I pray today that as we take in Your grace in the Word of God, that we would breathe out praise and worship to You. I pray, Lord, for no distractions during the time that we have in the Word today. I pray that the enemy would be bound. And I pray that the Word of God would be expounded upon and that people would be changed forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a good morning. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to go ahead and begin by reading verses 10 through 14 today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 14. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor, the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then verse 14 is our focus today. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," and here it is, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." I'm going to focus today on the breastplate of righteousness. Yesterday, for a lot of people, yesterday was a national holiday. Do y'all know what yesterday was? Huh? College football season officially kicks off in fullness. I mean, all of us sports lovers could just take it all. It was wonderful. It was incredible, except for the fact that my team's lost again. We're waiting on basketball season. But there's a position in football that many people don't even think about or consider. A certain player that is a superstar, really, but doesn't get a lot of attentions or the superstar, I guess, superstar status. You know, we typically think of superstars like the quarterback, like the running back, like a wide receiver, maybe even a linebacker. They usually get the credit. But the truth is, a running back, a quarterback, a receiver does not get to do what they do without an offensive line. And so in the game, the quarterback, he is the most vulnerable player on the field at all times. I mean, while he can throw and maybe he can run, a quarterback is not typically known for laying other people out. He's not typically known for taking the hits, all right? He doesn't want to take a hit. His job, okay, is to be defended and to get the ball upfield. And the goal is to protect the quarterback. So that's why that you have the offensive line. You've got this big group of strong physical men who like to stand in the gap. They like to block defenders. And their goal is to keep those defensive guys from destroying their backs. And one notable position on that line is the offensive tackle. And he's typically the left tackle. And what his job is to protect the blind side, okay, the blind side of the quarterback. How many of y'all, now nobody really knew what the blind side of the quarterback was until a few years back. They made this movie called The Blind Side. How many of y'all seen that movie about Michael Orr? Yeah, Michael Orr doesn't have a team right now. He used to be a Panther and I think the Ravens too. But he kind of made that position famous. And so his job is to keep anybody from the outside, from blitzing in like linebackers, defensive ends, sneaky defensive backs, you know, to take out the quarterback. And in professional sports, maybe you didn't know this, but in professional sports, the left tackle position is often the second highest paying position on the roster. Right, because his job is so vital. And the reason that his job is vital is because the quarterback's vision is limited. All right, most of the time, the quarterback's a right-hand quarterback. And so he's going to have vision right across the horizon in front of him. He's not going to look behind him to see if anybody's coming. His eyes are always forward most of the time to what's in front of him. And so that lineman protects his blind side, his vulnerable side. It's such a great parallel, really, a comparison to what God has given us in our spiritual battles by giving us the full armor of God. Like the quarterback, We are in a pretty vulnerable position in life. You've got a real enemy, like we've talked about the last few weeks. You've got a real enemy who is headhunting you, and he seeks to deceive you. He seeks to debilitate you. He seeks to destroy you, defeat you. And here's what he has done on the defensive side. He is on an all-out war against you, and he's got this arsenal of fierce attacks and ploys and weapons to bring us down. And so I want to ask you today, as I did last Sunday, I'll ask you this every week, have you yourself this week been under spiritual attack and opposition? Anybody this week? All right? Maybe you've had a better awareness of it. Have you had the victory, though, this week? That's the question. Have you had the victory this week, or have you lost this week? I want you to look in the Word of God today, especially in verse 14, and realize that God has given us fierce spiritual armor to defend and fight against our enemy. He has given us the provision of a powerful spiritual armor. Now, last week we learned about the belt of truth. And the belt of truth speaks about your readiness for warfare. We also talked about your responsibility for living a life in truth. And also the call to renew your mind every single day in the Word of God, which is truth. Now, covering your body, okay, your body, your Christian body, covering the most vulnerable and vital organs of the human body for the soldier was the breastplate, all right? The soldier wore it to protect his heart. That's the center of physical life, if you didn't know, all right? If your heart ain't beating, you ain't living. Okay, and so it covered his heart, it covered his lungs, it covered his intestines and so many other vital organs that if you didn't wear a breastplate during warfare, you were most vulnerable for attack. For the Roman soldier, he would never, ever, okay, everybody say never. He'd never go into spiritual battle or battle without this piece of armor on. It was described in their time as this tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered the full torso of a soldier. It was often made of leather. This piece of armor was made of heavy linen, and sewn into it were slices of animal hooves, horns, pieces of metal. The piece went from the neck to the abdomen, and in one swift blow without this piece of armor, one swift blow could end your life. All right? You become a casualty. If you think about modern warfare today, our modern day equivalent to this would be like a bulletproof vest. Okay? Let's try and apply this spiritually. In ancient Jewish thinking, the heart represented the will and the mind. The bowels, the intestines represented the seat of your emotions and feelings. Where does Satan, this is just a quiz, where does Satan like to attack first? Likes to attack here. The enemy likes to attack the mind. He likes to get and wear on your emotions. You see, if Satan can get into your thinking, Satan will get into your believing. And if Satan can get into your believing, he'll get into your saying. And if Satan gets into your saying, he'll get into your doing and your living. Much of the time, the battle is won and lost right here. It begins here. Okay, Satan wants to confuse you. Satan wants to distract you. Satan wants to confuse your emotions. He wants to tempt you to think things and believe things that are far from the truth of the Word of God. Satan wants to attack you with false doctrine, with false principles, with false info so that you will be confused. He wants to pervert your affections, your morals, your priorities, your commitments. Satan wants to snatch the very Word of God from your mind and replace it with his own wicked scheme and idea. And one of those areas that he is constantly battling against and waging war against is the battle for your righteousness. For your righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Everybody ask me, what is it? What is it? I'm glad you asked, I'll tell you. Righteousness is right living. Righteousness is obedient living, right obedient response to the will of God and the Word of God for your life. That's righteousness. And you and I cannot do that if our minds and our emotions are conquered or being attacked with the unrighteous schemes of the enemy. Now, God has given us armor to stand in defense, to be wrapped in. We read in verse 14, we're to be wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our powerful Savior. And so I want us today to consider a few things about the breastplate of righteousness. Let's read that verse again, chapter 6, verse 14, the last part. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness first symbolizes Christ's righteousness over our lives. The breastplate of righteousness symbolizes first the righteousness of Christ over our lives. Now, we just sang a beautiful, powerful hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And so it begins with this: My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, here's this part. I dare not trust the sweetest what? The sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Have you ever thought about that part of the verse and what it means? I mean, we got to be careful about singing words without understanding or knowing why we sing them, right? I mean, how many of you have sung this song? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then you sing, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. This was written over 150 years ago. You know what that means? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. It means this: I dare not trust the sweetest or highest frame of thinking. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, talking about form of human body, the most powerful body or person. He says, I dare not trust anything man-made, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My complete dependence is on Jesus Christ alone. It's Jesus alone that we have to build our lives upon, that sure, solid rock of Jesus Christ. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness symbolizes putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone over our hearts and our lives, our whole being. We cannot put on our own righteousness, for apart from Jesus, we have none. Right? We have no righteousness. We're not good. We're not trustworthy. We're not righteous. We are fragile. We are earthly. We are temporal. We are fleshly. We can't put our hope in our own righteousness, in our own frame, no matter what kind of body you have, no matter what kind of mind you have, or finances you have, or success, or fame you have, or righteousness you think you have. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, comparable to the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering your life, walking in the righteousness of Christ, fighting in the righteousness of Christ. Our hope for life on earth and eternity rests in Jesus alone. Amen. Christ's salvation and righteousness. Now, here's a good question to ask. Are we living in Christ's righteousness? I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. He wrote, but of him, talking about of Jesus, but of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, this is good, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I like that, don't you? He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We certainly live in a day where people like to glory in themselves.
Amen.
Right? You saw it last weekend. Floyd Mayweather, Conor McGregor. There's a lot of man glory right there in that ring. Right, okay? We saw it yesterday. You have teams lining up in glory and victory and championship banners being raised and touchdowns being praised, big hits, all that stuff. We glory in the gridiron, okay? We glory, unfortunately, we glory in the political realm. We glory, unfortunately, too, in the religious realm. We boast upon ministry greatness, leader greatness, et cetera, et cetera. But who do we see here? When we think about man, who do we see here? We see here that we're glorying in us. We're glorying in the sweetest frame. But we shouldn't glory in anything that gives us platform or position or power. We should give glory to the one who has all authority and power, right? Okay, so the reminder here in that verse, 1 Corinthians 1, is the reminder that the glory only belongs to Jesus. Wisdom comes from Jesus. Righteousness comes from Jesus. Sanctification comes from Jesus. Redemption comes from Jesus. Jesus alone did that for us. And so if you happen to glory, Let's glory alone in the Lord. In this battle, folks, in the spiritual battle, we cannot live life glorying in ourselves. Listen, be honest. What is there to glory about yourself other than that of Jesus inside your life? Salvation, folks, the salvation that you've got today, that I've got today, the salvation that we have, it was not given to us by our strength. It was given to us by the grace of God. Amen. All right, and He makes us who we were once nobodies. He makes us into somebodies belonging in the Lord's body, right? Okay, so putting on the righteousness of Christ means that I get to benefit in battle because of what Jesus did for me. Now, how do I get to wear such a breastplate? How do I get to put on the righteousness of Christ? How do I get to do that? Well, let's think about this. A great transaction took place. A great transaction took place. A good deal, a great deal took place. And I like a good deal, don't you? Everybody, you like good deals. Listen, I'm going to give you a few that I particularly like. Eric Skipper gave me this card, and it's a Krispy Kreme card. And listen, here's the deal. I buy a dozen donuts, I get a dozen free. 24 donuts in my hands at one time. All right. Chocolate covered, cream filled. Those are the best kind. And then how about this? Just the other night, I was at the football game. We hadn't been in there 10 seconds. These cheerleaders come up. Oh, we got a deal for you. Okay, this what they were doing is they were selling these tickets. It wasn't gambling. They were selling these tickets, and they're saying it helps out the cheerleaders or something like that. And of course, you couldn't say no to those girls because they're like, will you buy us a ticket? Okay. And I said, I'll buy one. And they said, no, we've got a deal. You get 6 for $5. Sign me up. I didn't win. Somebody won $24. And so I gave her. All right. And another deal that I like. How many of y'all have been to a cookout? Amen. Oh, goodness. The cookout has the cookout tray. And listen to this. Listen to what I can get. I can get a double burger, hush puppies, a chicken wrap. And if I add a dollar, I'm going to get one of those orange cream-filled milkshakes. $5.99, buddy. That is a deal. That is a deal. Now, listen, over time in history, there's been some great transactions that have been pretty monumental. I studied up on this. 1821... There's this company called the Hudson Bay Company. Y'all heard of Hudson Bay, right? All right. They're the oldest North American commercial company ever. They merged trading operations with this company called Northwest Company, and they gathered in this deal $23.9 million U.S. dollars, 1821. All right, that's a lot of money back then. But that's a lot of money now. What am I talking about? But also, what it did is it made fur clothing available to us. That's a big deal in their time. How about this? 1929, let's skip 100 years or so. These two brothers, the Wright brothers, I've heard of them, right? Orville and Wilbur, right? They merged with Curtiss Aeroplane and Motor Company, and they made up the largest airplane manufacturer in history, leading into and out of World War II. That company today, still today, $2.1 billion. What a transaction. What a merger. Listen, you can give credit to those guys for bringing planes into warfare for the American side, and also you could give them some credit for the victory we had, right? All right, transactions. How about this, though? How about this? Think about all the deals that we have, all the transactions that we have. 2,000 plus years ago, let's talk about this transaction. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God, to pay the price for your sins. His life for yours. Amen. Now that is a transaction. I'm glad Bird's listening. Okay? And because He did this, the Bible tells us that we become, this is the deal, because Christ did this for us, we become the righteousness of God through Him and in Him. You talk about a deal. You talk about a bargain. Greatest ever was when Jesus came and gave us the free gift of salvation. And because of that, we have been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. That means we're justified. That means we're sanctified, set apart, redeemed by Jesus. That, my brothers and sisters, is the greatest joy and news this world will ever, ever hear about. Right? So when you and I go into spiritual battle against Satan and his minions, you're going toe-to-toe. He's going toe-to-toe with the righteousness of Christ. Keep that in mind as you suit up And there's nothing that can contend with the righteousness of Jesus over your life. Now, Philippians 3:9. This is a good text to remember. Philippians 3:9. Paul wrote that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from that which is through faith, found through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us His righteousness. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God sees His Son. If you know Christ today, when He looks at you, when God looks at you, God sees not you. God sees His Son in you and through you. That's what it means to wear, to have on the righteousness of Christ. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means that all of my heart, all of my soul is protected by His salvation work. Listen, your enemy, this is what he likes to do. Your enemy loves to accuse you. Revelations chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that Satan accuses the brethren day and night before God. Okay? He attacks by accusation. This is what he attacks you of. He accuses you in the things that you think. So those negative thoughts that you have through the day, they ain't from God. And they're certainly not from you. They come from your enemy. How about fearful thoughts, weak moments? Have you had any of those this week? I know I have. That didn't come from the Lord. Those weak moments, those fearful thoughts, they come from the enemy. Hateful thoughts, sinful thoughts, they come from the enemy. And he whispers in those moments, he whispers, Christians don't think like that. Believers in Christ, they don't have negative thoughts like that. Believers in Christ, you call yourself a faithful believer in Christ. Look at how you're thinking. He accuses us of our actions too. Unfortunately, believers like us still sin, don't we? And Satan keeps track of that too. The Bible says that he brings it before God. He's constantly accusing us. And I'm sure that he says of us, these folks, they're not true believers. But you know what God says to him? Just know Satan. When he comes before us and he accuses us, you know what you can tell Satan? I've been accepted into the family of God. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I'm a child of the one true King. Okay. The righteousness of Christ is over us. We're clothed in His righteousness. And that is something that can never be taken from you. As you suit up every day in the spiritual armor, the righteousness of Christ over your life, that can never be taken from you. You are permanently dressed in His righteousness. You would do well every single morning when you wake up, you would do well to remind Satan of that anytime he tries to sneak into your mind and heart and flood your thoughts with accusations. My worth is found in Jesus. I'm wearing Him today in His righteousness. So number one, the breastplate of righteousness symbolizes Christ's righteousness over our lives. Here's the second thing. The breastplate of righteousness signifies the call of God to live a righteous life. The call of God is on my life to live a righteous life. Now here's where I need you to focus, okay? Just because you have the position of righteousness doesn't mean that you necessarily live out and practice that righteousness. You understand? Does that make sense to you? Okay, you've got Jesus on your life always. You've got the gift of grace and salvation over your life always. Jesus is yours forever. But that doesn't mean just because you've got Jesus' righteousness over your life does not mean that you always live out in righteousness. Okay, you still have to make a decision every day to live out righteousness every moment. Now, that's why Paul said in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's a conscious decision to have on the breastplate of righteousness. There's that challenge to live out who you say you are. In position, you're the righteousness of Christ. But in practice, let me ask you, you know that you're in Christ. But do you live out that you're in Christ? There's a difference. As we've already said, it's right living. Righteousness is right living. Righteousness is living out, okay, obediently, the word and will of God for your life. It's living out what you claim that you are. It's walking the talk, okay? I wonder how many of us today could confidently say that we daily live our lives in submission and obedience to the will and the word of God. I wonder if we could say, yes, I do live out a righteous life. To put on the breastplate of righteousness means I take seriously the calling to live daily, moment by moment, in obedience to God. So that means, folks, here it is. That means what I say, what comes out of this mouth, what I say, that does matter. Right? That does matter. And how I think as a believer in Christ, how I think, that matters. How I act, oh, it does matter. And sadly, many believers are believers in position. Yes, I've got the righteousness of Christ on me, but not in practice. I don't live for Jesus Christ. I'm not living out who I claim to be. Therefore, I want to just go through a few things with you. Think about righteousness for a moment. It isn't righteous for a Christian to dabble in crude and obscene and hateful language. It isn't righteousness. Okay? It isn't righteous for a Christian to dabble in sexual immorality or promiscuity in any form. It isn't righteous. It isn't righteous for a Christian to fall prey to addiction. It doesn't matter the type of substance. If you're controlled by a source other than the Holy Spirit, you're in sin. Okay? It's sinful. It isn't righteous for a Christian to be dishonest in their work, right? It isn't righteous for a Christian to flood their minds with worldly possession and material. Do you ever think about, folks, what you read? Do you ever think about what you watch? Do you ever think about what you listen to? Do you ever think about what you allow in the confines of your home? It isn't righteous. It isn't righteous for a Christian to disrespect or dishonor authority or parents or the law. That's why going to jail ministry on Thursday nights, it's hard for me. It is. Because I'm with William in this one. There's so many guys in that room. When you go in, there's so many guys that claim to know Christ and have said to know Jesus a long time, but they're in jail. Okay? And I know. Let's be humble. We're one mistake away, right? From being on the other side. I understand that. But listen, folks, if we claim the position of Christ in our lives, I ought not to be locked up, right? Listen, it isn't righteous for Christians to be there. It isn't righteous for Christians to be in court for messing up when we fail to live righteously. It isn't right for Christians to righteous for Christians to gossip or to fight or to argue or divide amongst one another. It isn't righteous for Christians to hold grudges against each other. Listen, we could go about this all day long. I think you get it. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means I live in light of who I am. Right? I claim that, I live that. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means I live in light of who I am. Listen to this. If in heaven before God, I am a righteous man. If in heaven, when God sees me, He sees His righteous Son Jesus. If I'm righteous up there, should I not live righteous down here? Right? Right? Here's why. Here's some scripture. God's Word always has an answer. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil are made manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We're to live like Christ. We're to look like Christ. We're to love like Christ. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. The godly righteous person are not known just by what they're against, but they're also known by what they follow after and pursue. And in that verse, Paul says, pursue righteousness and goodness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Church, we should always be on guard to live in righteousness. Now you got Ephesians 4:24. Paul said, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to live in righteousness. I want you to think about this in the grand scheme of things. In Revelation 19, when all this is said and done, the Word says that we will wear fine linen that symbolizes the righteous acts of the saints. Listen to that. You're going to be clothed in your righteous acts. That's what it says. That's what it says in heaven. I heard one man say, if that's the case, if Christians are going to be clothed in their own righteousness, some are sure to be indecently exposed. Nobody wants to see you naked. Not here, not there. All right? It's about us living up to the call of putting on righteousness, making that commitment choice to live out what we know we already are in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's about a balance. I know and I believe in what Jesus did for me, but I do not take that grace for granted. That makes sense? I do not cheapen the grace of God on my life by living in sin. I do not misrepresent what I claim to believe by living a life in pattern of sin. I do not abuse what I say I believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel that has flooded my life. I want to live it out. Some of us today may need to repent, and that's great. That's wonderful. If it means that we wholeheartedly give ourselves and our lives over to the righteousness of Christ and invite that into our life, hey, I'm all for it. That's revival. Paul asks a powerful question in Romans chapter 6. He asks this question: are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Think about that. Because we've got the grace of God over our lives, does that mean that we just continue in sin and do as we want to do? Do as we want to please? Does that mean we do that? No. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, folks, Jesus died and arose to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. He also died and arose to give you life and victory in the presence and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means Jesus paid the penalty of our sin, but Jesus also gave us the victory over the very presence and the power of sin in our lives as well. Amen. You don't have to fall into temptation. You don't have to live in sin. You've been given victory in Jesus. That's why he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that means that each day I resolve to wear and to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not a one-day luxury. It's a seven-day necessity. Amen. All right, here's the last thing, and then I'm done. The last thing. Let's talk about here third. The breastplate of righteousness strongly cautions us of the consequences of not living a righteous life. The breastplate of righteousness strongly cautions us of not living a righteous life in Christ. Remember, folks, it is a choice to live righteously. It is a choice. It is a choice to guard your heart, to remember this piece of armor. It was designed to keep you alive. Now, what if you don't? What if a soldier decided that he was not going to wear that breastplate in battle? He'd surely be dead. Okay? Just ask the soldier or the police officer who doesn't wear their vest. You may not be able to, right? Because you never know when an attack will come, when a fatality will come. Remember, this armor was designed and exists to protect your blind side, your vulnerable side. I am vulnerable for attack, and I truly believe that the closer and more committed that we are to Christ, the bigger the target on your back. Okay, as a pastor, I know Satan would love for this whole church to divide and be destroyed because he doesn't care how it happens as long as it happens. That's what he wants. And he'll use whatever means necessary. He'll use whoever necessary. Satan's no, he's not a respecter of your position. Satan's not a respecter of your time here, your actions here, your commitment here, your ministry here. Listen, one act of unrighteousness could flat out tarnish the testimony of this church. Think about that. That's why I said earlier, it matters. I look in God's Word regularly, and I read about the men and women in Scripture that failed. And listen, I don't do that to pick on them. I do that to remind me that the enemy is at war with us, and he'll take down whomever he desires. Okay? If he'll try to take Jesus down, he'll take you down. All right? Now, listen, I read about Moses. Listen to this. I read about Moses and how in one act of anger and hatred, he ruined his opportunity to go into the promised land. One act of unrighteousness. All he did was get mad. Okay? How many of you have gotten mad this week? Unrighteously mad. Oh, goodness. Okay, Adam and Eve. They ate a bite of forbidden fruit, and they were cast out of the garden. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the church, okay? It cost them their lives. They lied about something. They made a commitment to give, and they didn't give it. And God remembered that they said they'd give it. And God says, okay, I'll take you. Samson, one moment of lust, immorality, and a haircut cost him his life and his position as judge over Israel. Peter, one moment of pride and a fireside talk. One moment of unrighteousness, and he denies the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. You have King David, a single day off, took a day off from work from the battlefield, ruins it all. All of these men and women that we read about, they were believers, folks. They're prominent figures in the Bible, but the impact of their sin, of their unrighteousness, that is felt forever. What would the enemy have to do to send you out of the fight? What would the enemy have to do to cause you to fail and to fall? Listen, you and I have to recognize our fatal flaws. We have to count the cost of the consequences, and we have to seek to surrender our failures and our faults, and we have to surrender them to Christ daily. Because you've got a target on your back too. And you need to take seriously the warning to put on the righteousness of Christ. For if you don't suit up in the righteousness of Christ, I'm afraid you will become a fatality. I remember several years ago, right as I began pastoral ministry, a good friend and mentor of mine said to me, as you grow in the Lord, as you are given more to lead as a pastor, Satan's going to fight you harder. You've got to become, and listen, you've become a bigger target. And I remember him saying to me, don't let him in. Don't let him in. And that advice, folks, that advice many years ago, that advice, the realization of that warfare saved my ministry, saved my life. And I'll be honest with you, before I moved to Polk County, before I moved to this part of the world, I had never heard the term warfare. Never. Let alone understood what it meant. I'd served in ministry for several years, and I'd been in warfare, and I'd never realized what I was going through. And I'm so thankful that God spared me, but now I'm aware, and I do not want to see Satan have an inch in your life or mine. I want to wear righteousness, don't you? I want to walk in righteousness, don't you? Seriously consider the consequences. What could happen? Listen, it could cost you your joy. It could cost you to be unfruitful, ineffective in the ministry. It could cost you to miss out on the will of God for your life. The blessing and the reward of living a holy life could be taken if you choose to live in unrighteousness. And last, sadly, it hurts your relationship with God. It brings reproach to the glory of God. An unrighteous life, living an unrighteous life, says to God, your word, your will, your holiness and righteousness on my life, it means nothing. And by me living and trusting in my frame, it says, God, I don't want or need your righteousness. I've got my own. Listen, folks, the word today is count the cost. Consider the consequences. Do you want victory or defeat? We must clothe ourselves in righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Would you bow your heads with me as we close today? I want to ask you just a couple of questions. The first is this. Will you today make a commitment to walk in righteousness? Will you today make a commitment to walk in righteousness? I want you to think about this as we're fixing to pray. To train in evangelism, you know, telling people about Jesus, we teach others through a method called Evangelism Explosion. Well, there was a founder, as we think about this, there was a founder, his name was D. James Kennedy, and he asked this big question to all kinds of people. He just asked, why don't Christians tell others about Jesus? He conducted this survey. He's like, why don't they witness? And he was thinking that people would respond, I don't witness because I'm afraid. I don't witness because I feel unequipped. I don't witness because I don't know unsaved people. Did you know that the number one response was, I don't witness because of the life that I live? That was the number one response. I don't witness to others about Jesus because I don't live out what Jesus did for me. Now I want to ask you, will you make a commitment to righteousness? In order to do that, you've got to have the righteousness of Christ over your life. You've got to recognize that Jesus paid the price for your sins and gives you access to His righteousness by salvation, by faith in Him. And so today you may not be walking in righteousness because you don't know the righteous Son of God. Hey, the invitation today could be that I want to be clothed in righteousness today by Christ, by giving my life to Him. Is that you this morning? I want to give my heart. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to walk in the righteousness of Jesus. I want to come in contact with that righteousness. I want to be clothed in that righteousness. Let me ask you another question. Do you feel the struggle of living for Christ in all you do in the world? Do you feel the struggle of living out righteousness in this world, at school, in your home, in your marriage, in your parenting, at your job, in the world? Do you struggle with that? Can we make a commitment today to pray for one another, but also to commit ourselves anew to putting on the breastplate of righteousness and living out what we say we believe? I'm going to ask Rob, if he would, to go and play, and I'm going to pray with you, and then if you need to respond today to the Word, you can do that. Let's pray. Lord, I want us to be able to respond to that question, why don't I share my faith? I want us to be able to respond, I do share my faith. I do share it regularly because I'm clothed in the righteousness and the goodness and the grace of You, Almighty God. Lord, I want to thank You today for the righteousness that covers our souls, the righteousness that covers our hearts. I want to thank You, Lord, for the price that You paid. You took my sin. You took my faults. You took my failures. You took my own life and paid the price with Your own life so that I could be clothed in righteousness. And that means I don't just claim the position, but I also get to claim the practice. I get to live it out in truth every single day. I get to live out what Jesus has done for me every day. Living for Jesus means something. It has to mean something, which means I live out the righteousness of Christ in the way that I talk, in the way that I share, in the way that I befriend, in my mannerisms, in my thinking, in my doing, the places that I go, the people that I associate with. Everything is under Your righteousness. And I pray today, Lord, I pray today that we would be real and honest with Your truth and that we would examine ourselves. God, are we living a righteous life because of what Jesus did for us? So, Lord, if You need to move in the hearts and lives of Your people today, if there's something that needs to be given to You, if there's sin that needs to be confessed, if there's a life and a soul that needs to be saved, would You do it, God? Would You have Your way in this invitation time? And, Lord, would You be glorified in what we do? In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to respond, you come. Be in a state of prayer, though. If you need to respond, you come. I'll pray with you.